recently arrived at St. Mary's about a year ago, so that's quite recent. I'm not established yet. Maybe. Let's pray together. God of grace, thank you that you accept each one of us, that you know us so completely in all the mess that we live in all our imperfection, and that you love us and love us some more and delight in us. So, Lord, may we live our lives in the same manner, modeled on your love for us. So may these words touch and transform our lives. Your word, Lord, changing us for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So what's this about? Salt, that's a start, yes, salt. What about salt? Seasoning, yeah. And salt's amazing stuff. We know it's a preservative, and so often in churches, we sort of think of salt and all Jesus says about salt as its preserving quality. We love to preserve things in church, don't we? But in fact, what we're looking at here is the way it brings out the flavor, brings out the very best. So how might we, as Christians, bring out the very best in Ely? Or closer to the home, what might it be for us to be salt to our leadership team, to Chris and Stephen, Ruth, Natalie, Dave and Matt? What might it be to be salt to them and bring out the very best in them so that they're all finger-licking good? Wouldn't that be amazing? And it would lift burdens off our leadership team to know that they're cherished and encouraged. Because that's what this image of salt that Jesus is using here is about being a very positive, flavor-enhancing influence on the person next to you in the pew. Jesus puts in this little aside almost at the end of this passage where he says, salt's good, but if it loses its saltiness, hey, what's the point? We don't have options here, do we? We're meant to be salty for Jesus, bringing out the very best. So what's this about? Exclusion. Brilliant word. Exclusion. And, of course, this passage is about John coming up and bending Jesus' ear. We saw somebody praying and casting out demons in your name, and he wasn't one of us. He's not one of us. When we were in Ireland, I was talking to one of my parishioners, a lovely lady, retired school teacher. And she was a sharp lady. She was quite prophetic. And she didn't realize this, but I told her several times. And there was one occasion where I said, why don't you tell them? And she said, ah, there's no point. I'm a blow-in. Blow-ins in Ireland are people who weren't born and bred there. She'd married into the Dunn family 50 years ago, but she was still a blow-in. I've been here a year. Am I a blow-in? I wonder. But you see, there's also an element of jealousy here, because John and the other disciples had failed miserably to cast out a demon in Jesus' name only a little while before. Isn't it easy for us to get upset when others work beautifully, wonderfully in Jesus' name? This man was not one of them, but he was working in Jesus' name and releasing people. Works of power in Jesus' name, but he's not one of us. And Jesus actually takes this further and says, it's not even about just works of power. It's about the person who just gives a glass of water. Sorry, they didn't have glasses then, did they? No. Okay, a cup of water to one of mine, to one of my disciples. They won't lose their reward either. It's by their fruit that we will know them, and they will not lose their reward. But this whole passage is about our attitudes to other people. And for Jesus, anybody who is honoring his name by working for him is in and not out. Simple acts of kindness will not be ignored by our Heavenly Father. And our attitudes so often can be so negative, can't they? We're really good at spotting the negative in people. Oh, they're so spiritually immature. They're a mere child in their faith. Or, I'm not sure about their lifestyle, you know. I saw them smoking. Yes, exactly. Thank you. Or whatever it might be. Or we might point to somebody's inadequacies. We do it all the time. Sometimes we speak it out. Sometimes we're just thinking it. And then the real key one in churches is doctrinal purity. How many churches have split because of a lack of doctrinal purity amongst one group as opposed to another, or in their opinion anyway? What are our attitudes to those around us? Are we salt bringing out the flavor, or are we pressing all the buttons within a person to tell them that they're damned? How about Matthew? Matthew the tax collector, day two after he's turned and left his old life and followed Jesus. Do you think that Matthew had got it all sorted at that point, an absolute paragon of virtue? No, we're on journeys, folks, every single one of us. There are certain personality blemishes. We're still sinners. How about Matthew, day two? And of course, Matthew invites Jesus to his party with his mates. Come to the party, says Matthew. Would we go? Go on, be honest. I went to a lovely party last night, our daughter's 40th. Oh, it was fun. But you know, Jesus, when he was invited by Matthew to that party, would he have sat at the side looking severe and drinking orange juice? I don't think so. But I've got a little poem about Matthew and his party, but in fact it starts slightly further back, because Jesus liked parties, and he celebrated with a young couple at their wedding. So let me read you this. It's initially called When the Wine Runs Out. Jesus, my Lord, why are you such a party animal? I know you hate the mess that alcohol makes of people's lives, yet you produce the finest wine for the wedding party. A couple of bottles, I could understand, but 600 bottles? blows my mind. And everybody else's. And everyone knows what Matthew's parties are like and the friends he keeps. But you still go. And it seems everybody is the better for your presence. You never peddle a pinched and finger-wagging good news, but an invitation to a life in all its fullness, attractive with joy and hope, and above all, with you in attendance. How can I be there for people when the wine runs out? Come to the party. No way, everyone will be there. Come to the party, not if there are blow-ins. Come to the party, not if alcohol is being served. Come to the party. Will the young people be noisy? Come to the party, but I've fallen out with Billy and Mary. Come to the party. It's not really for respectable people. Come to the party. Sorry, I've got a church meeting. Come to the party. I'm going, says Jesus. Acts 2, we read these words. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You see, what happens is, if you look at the early church, the very first images we have of that early church, people were being drawn into the community of believers, and it was there that they learnt the lifestyle, not by finger wagging at the people, but because they were alongside people who lived for Jesus. That's the pattern that we're shown within the scriptures. Because all of us are part of this process, this learning journey. And Jesus calls us to be a part of that learning process together. A place of support, an encouraging environment for each one of us to grow and blossom for Jesus. Something beautiful for God. And you know, Jesus is so strong about those of us that are negative to each other or to our local community. He speaks about causing little ones to sin. Oh, just before that, for those of you at the back, for the Anglicans here who, you know, we understand, but the words there are, don't criticize, God hasn't finished with me yet. That's us, folks. We don't grow well in an environment of criticism. And we all know we're messed up. We've got tangled lives. But Jesus wants us to support each other and to acknowledge that little ones, it's not the children, it's us. It's you and me struggling in our faith, making a mess. Each one of us, the person in the pew next to you, is the little one. And Jesus says, of these little ones, that we must be so careful, because sin actually in this context means to lose faith. If we cause a little one, the person next to you, to lose faith, then the penalty for Jesus is extremely severe. We're talking millstones, round neck, sea, and things like that. Jesus is not underestimating the importance of this. I'm not worried about the other person's sin. What I'm worried about, says Jesus, is what you're doing to my little ones. He says, take this seriously. So am I saying that Jesus doesn't worry about lifestyle? Not a bit of it. We only have to look at the cross, and we know he worries intensely about lifestyle. But he says, attend to yourself. Attend to yourself with vigor. Attend to yourself single-mindedly. It's about us looking to ourselves. And you know, this journey that we're all on, we're all going at different speeds and have all got different places to visit on the journey. If Jesus was to run a video in front of us of all the mess we have done in our life, we would be utterly crippled and beaten down. We couldn't cope. What Jesus does is to show a little bit and a little bit so that we can address that for ourselves. I've worked a lot with people who've been dreadfully abused, and one thing that people experience as they come through the healing process is to have flashbacks of bits of abuse that they've completely forgotten about. And it's like a few frames from a video, and it's horrendous stuff. And they work through those few frames, and then they get a few more frames, and the picture builds. And I've had people say to me, why can't God just show me the whole lot? It's simple. They would not be able to bear the whole lot. We each have a separate journey, and on that journey, we experience a healing process, a salvation process. Salvation means to release into spacious places. And we need to journey with Jesus, our own individual journey, facing the challenges that Jesus brings in front of us. It's not for somebody else to pile in and say, you sinner. It's for the Holy Spirit to reveal the next step on our journey. And Jesus is very clear that we have a journey to go on. And he speaks in exaggerated form about the eye that needs to be cast out if it's looking in the wrong direction. And truthfully, the eyes in our present environment, our present culture, are big things for us, aren't they? With the internet and all the media and the films that we watch, there can be a whole load of muck that comes our way, and sometimes we only too willingly observe it. We need to be careful of this stuff. This is about life change by the grace of God. But what's the difference between being careful about what we take in through our eyes and being puritanical and pharisaical about what we take in our lives? Being puritanical is to tell others what they should be watching. It will vary slightly for each of us, so we can't do that. Being careful means that we actually monitor the stuff that we watch. That's different, that's personal, and it can be led by the Spirit. It really can. Just to conclude, I came across this brilliant quote, which I hashed up dreadfully in the previous sermon, but we'll try again now. Analyze the Gospels, and you'll find the truth of this. The Lord spoke of hell to professed saints, the leaders of the synagogues, etc., the Sanhedrin, his disciples. The Lord spoke of hell to professed saints, and of heaven to acknowledged sinners, Analyze the Gospels. You'll find the truth of that. That's what Jesus does. Unfortunately, we tend to reverse the process.